I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, page 1058, if you have one of the church Bibles, 1058, Luke chapter 22. We'll read from verse 39, so we'll read the section that we covered last time, but we'll go on and do the next part as well, which we'll be focusing on this evening. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in an anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." We come to the point where Jesus is arrested. There's a mob. It's dark. Jesus' summary at the end, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And yet in the darkness, Charles Wesley in his hymn perhaps gives us an excellent summary of how Jesus is in this moment. "Jesus, you are all compassion." That's our title for this evening. This arrest scene has three parts to it. There's Jesus and Judas. There's Jesus and the disciples. And then there's Jesus and the mob. And in all three of these little bits, "Jesus, you are all compassion." It's amazing to consider what's going on. What's gone before? Jesus had had that emotional meal with his disciples. It was the Passover. The Passover was this great event in the Jewish calendar where they killed a lamb. And it was remembering the fact that the lamb had died all of those years before, or a lamb for a family, or maybe two families if they got together, and the lamb had died instead of them when the Lord had come in judgment upon Egypt, and he had spared the Israelites. But somebody had died. It was a lamb in their place. And Jesus had got his disciples together. Nothing was going to stop him having this Passover meal with his disciples. Calvary, the cross, is looming over him with all that that brought with it. And he knew the horror of it. And yet he wants to have this meal with his disciples because all that it pictured about him. And at that meal, he gives them a new meal. He gives us a new meal, even though his mind's on the cross, his mind's on the disciples. Compassion. He gives the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, which has blessed us even this day in strengthening us, in refocusing us upon the Lord Jesus Christ. At that meal, he was so kind to Judas, trying to get Judas to think about what he was going to do in betraying him, trying to win him back. But Judas had gone out. At that meal, he had told the disciples about the fact that trouble was going to come. Jesus was going to be put to death. Trouble was going to come for them, and they needed to be ready for that. The goodwill that had been with them up till now was going to change. They needed to be ready. Then he had left the meal with his 11 disciples. Judas had gone elsewhere. And he went, as he usually did, to the Mount of Olives, elsewhere called the Garden of Gethsemane. And if there were any doubt about what Jesus was thinking about the cross, it comes out there in that passage. It's as if it sweeps over him like a great big wave in the sea, just hitting him. The horror, the grief. What it was going to be like to be our sin bearer. The darkness, the wrath of God, the displeasure, the anger of God poured out upon him. Such was his grief and his agony that he needed to be strengthened by an angel. Either side of praying, though, he takes the opportunity to encourage his disciples. You need to pray. It's going to be hard. You need to pray. And having been strengthened by the angel, he prays even more seriously and earnestly. And it impacts his body physically. So that by the time he gets up and he speaks to his disciples again, they would have seen something of that. Probably on his clothing, on his face, the grief, the anguish. And yet he's been strengthened for what he's about to do. And as he's telling his disciples that they needed to watch and pray, the mob arrives. That's the timing. Let's remember, Jesus is a man, like us in every way, but without sin. And how does he respond at this time? With Judas, the disciples, the mob. Jesus, you are all compassion. So let's think about how he is with Judas to start with. We know that this crowd who come up, this mob that come to Jesus, aren't friendly. We know that because later on in verse 52, Jesus says to them about the fact that they've come with swords and clubs. Reading in the news recently on D-Site, young people going out of an evening armed with knives. They're not going out to have a chat with one another with knives, they're going out to have fights with one another, and they're going out equipped. This group are here with swords and clubs, not a friendly mob. How did they know where Jesus would be? Chance? Just happened to stumble across him in the garden? Judas had agreed to betray Jesus. We have that little detail a bit earlier on. We read it, the first verse, 39. Jesus went out as usual. Again, that emphasizes to us the willingness of Jesus. If you knew somebody was on your tail, tracking you, trailing you, you would change direction. You would do something different to try and throw them off course. But Jesus is willing to die. And Judas knows where he will be because he's prayed there with Jesus many times. That in itself is terrible. And he takes the group to him. Who was Judas? Luke tells us in verse 47. One of the 12. Luke wants us to pause at this moment and to think. This wasn't an outsider. Judas is one of the 12. Let's think about the privileges he would have had as one of the 12. Remember that wedding where they ran out of wine? Judas tasted the best wine he'd ever had, knowing that Jesus had turned the water into wine. And then he'd seen the healing of blind people, Lazarus raised from the dead. He himself had been sent out with the other 11 disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ had given Judas power and authority to go out, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And he had come back with the others, rejoicing that even the demons were afraid of them. Judas had heard this marvelous teaching of Jesus Christ. And he had been challenged by Jesus on many a time when he had heard him. And he was trusted. How do we know the other disciples trusted Jesus? We trust Linton, don't we? He's our treasurer. He was treasurer. You don't put somebody in that role unless you trust them. They found out afterwards what was going on. Nobody suspected Judas. Intimate, close fellowship, friendship with Jesus. He invested so much time in him, trusted by the others. One of the 12. That's who's leading this mob to betray Jesus. And yet throughout those 3 years or so of time with Jesus, Judas had hardened his heart. And he had hardened his heart. And he had hardened his heart. And his heart had become like stone. He wanted all the benefits of Jesus, or at least the benefits he wanted. Fame, an earner, money. But he had no love for Jesus Christ. Don't harden your heart this evening as you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege to have the Bible open, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, to join in singing these hymns. We're singing great words. Maybe some of them are hard to understand at times. But we're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord would give you a heart that is softened as you sing these things. Grasp them and love him. But then Judas did something. As Jesus is there in the garden, mid-conversation with his disciples, Judas arrives and he advances. And he's going to kiss Jesus. This was a sign he had agreed with the people who are paying him to betray Jesus. There's going to be no mistakes that evening about who they arrest. It's dark in the garden. They don't want the embarrassment of arresting the wrong man. So Judas is going to lead them right to Jesus. So there's this sign being agreed. He'll kiss him. Just think for a moment here about Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. As he sees one of the 12 coming to betray him. We mustn't think that somehow Jesus was almost like a robot, a pre-programmed robot. He's talked about Judas betraying him at the dinner table. He's warned Judas. He's pleaded with Judas. But when he sees Judas approaching him, we mustn't underestimate the grief that the man Jesus knew and experienced at that moment as one of the 12 steps forward to kiss him. Jesus asks a question of Judas. Judas, he uses his name. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, in our culture, we don't stand on the door of an evening when people come in and go out, in the main anyway, and greet one another with a holy kiss. But a kiss is a sign of affection and friendship. It's a greeting, it's a welcome. To betray anyone with a sign of affection. You can always feel Luke's horror as he's writing it. What Judas did, he's one of the 12. How he hardened his heart, and he was prepared to kiss him to show affection, and yet his heart was nowhere near him. And he talks about the Son of Man as well. Do you realise what you're doing, Judas? You know your Bible, Judas. Daniel 7. The Son of Man. The Son of Man is led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, seated on his throne, and all authority is given to him. That's who you're betraying, Judas, with a kiss. Did you see that even in that, Jesus, you are all compassion. Even at this moment. Seeking to show Judas what he's doing. What a heart Jesus has. It's interesting that Luke can't even bring us to tell us that Judas did actually kiss Jesus. It's too horrible for him to write. But he did. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Here's this man who he's invested all this time in. And he's willing to humble himself, to have a kiss that means nothing but hatred. And he does it for us. Jesus, you are all compassion. So let's think about Jesus and his disciples. Judas has arrived, and there's a mob with him. It's dark. Suddenly their quiet time together has been interrupted. There's Judas. There's some religious leaders. There's guards from the temple. There would have been Roman soldiers as well. We know that from elsewhere. It's a mob. And you're there. And you spot the clubs and you spot the swords and you start to think, maybe you're thinking about what Jesus said about one of the 12 betraying him. And it doesn't take long, even though the disciples were often a bit slow and often we're a bit slow, it doesn't take them long to see what's happening. They've come to arrest Jesus. And so the disciples ask Jesus a question. Lord, should we strike with our swords? Do they wait for an answer? Well, at least one of them didn't, did he? He took a swing. I don't think he intended to chop off the ear. I think he probably meant to do a lot more than that, but there was a dodge. So the ear got caught. The Lord had told the disciples at the meal that they were going to face trouble. They seemed to have taken his warning so literally and gone out and bought swords. They had misunderstood Jesus' words. How many times had Jesus sat down with them or stood with them and said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. He had told them so many times. And here they are. They've misunderstood what he said at the table. They've misunderstood all that he said about being arrested. This must have been a source of grief for Jesus as well. Loneliness. Nobody understands me. My disciples, Peter, James, and John. Very soon they're all going to run away. Peter's going to deny him. But even in that moment, all of the teaching, all of the scriptures that pointed to the Lamb dying, they misunderstand. But the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, reacts full of compassion. Compassion to them. Compassion to the man who's had his ear cut off. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our sympathetic high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ this evening is in heaven, sat at the right hand of God. And he's full of sympathy and he's full of compassion. And one of the things he sympathizes with is loneliness. Nobody understands me. This was a work only he could do. But he responds, he says, no more of this. And he heals the man's ear with a touch. Jesus had taught his disciples to love their enemies. This is his teaching in action, isn't it? Love your enemies. They've come to arrest him. Let's remember what he's just been doing. He's been praying, sweating drops of blood over his death on the cross. Here's the group that have come to arrest him. Judas is leading them. And yet he's showing compassion to one of his arresters. Soon his hands will be tied. The last thing we have recorded of him doing with those hands before they were bound is he's healing a man. A man who's an enemy. Jesus' concern, his compassion for the whole person. Jesus doesn't just save our souls, give us some kind of spiritual salvation. He saves the whole person. Our bodies are going to be resurrected. We will live body and soul with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. And he's interested in our bodies now. He's interested in the whole person now. He showed that throughout. That's why he encourages the disciples to feed the crowd, the 5,000 and the 4,000, because, oh, they've come for their teaching and they can clear off. No, he's interested in the whole person. And in doing this, he makes it absolutely clear to the crowd, to the disciples, to us, he's not leading a rebellion. He's the innocent lamb who was to be put to death. There could be no mistake. He made it absolutely clear by healing this man. He's sinless. And what a challenge to that crowd to reconsider their actions. Which brings us on to the final thing, Jesus and the mob. He talks to them. Luke tells us who's there: chief priests, officers of the temple guard, the elders. Talked about how the man, Christ Jesus, seeing Judas, one of the 12, coming to betray him, the grief. And then the grief as he sees the 11 disciples not understanding him. Just think about the grief. For centuries, the Old Testament scriptures had been read, and the religious leaders had this hope in the Messiah. They celebrated the Passover, although these probably hadn't done. They had skipped it so that they could be ready to arrest Jesus. But all of those things, they're all about him. The people that represent the nation, the people that are the experts in the Old Testament, it's them who are arresting Jesus. It's them who've sent this mob out. Again, the grief, the agony, as the Lord looks on at the Jewish nation, the leaders with all of their privileges, and he sees them rejecting him. This is what it's come to. They're there with a mob to arrest him and to put him to death. Does he lay into them? Well, he challenges them. But why? Jesus, you're all compassion. Maybe, just maybe, when we read later on in the book of Acts that a number of the priests came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe some of them thought back to that evening, the conduct of the man Christ Jesus, his compassion in action as he healed the man. And then as he spoke to them, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Clearly he wasn't leading a rebellion, he's just healed the man. Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. He'd been sitting there. That was the position of a teacher, sitting, teaching them, like a sitting duck, if you want to use that phrase. His life had been an open book to them. He's exposing their hypocrisy, because he knows they're afraid of the people. He's showing his innocence before them. They're exposed. They've seen his goodwill. He had told them parables that exposed that he knew that they were plotting to kill him. And even in this moment, he's just done a miraculous healing. And yet he's being compassionate to them. What will they do? The sad thing is they carry on. They've come at night. The garden's dark. They're armed. The fact that it's dark, the mood, pictures what was happening that evening. Because Jesus says, this is your hour, when darkness reigns. Even that phrase, though, there's encouragement there, because he says, this is your hour. A limited time. I tried to think of some other way of illustrating this, and I couldn't, so I apologise. But certain places where you can buy products have happy hours. If you go before and after the hour, it's not particularly happy. You can't get the deal. It's a limited time. So in Jesus saying these words, he's showing that it's not the mob who are in control. It's not Judas. It's not the disciples. He's willingly laying down his life. Darkness will reign, but only because the Lord says so. Ultimately, all of their wickedness was carrying out God's plan and purpose that the Messiah would die upon the cross. And it shows once again his willingness to lay down his life, his compassion. They can't lay a finger on him apart from by his will. You can read this event and you can read it as if, well, Jesus is just a helpless prey. Here's this mob. The hunters have come, the predators have come, and he's a helpless prey like you see on a nature program, and he's hunting down and there's no escape. But actually that's not how it is at all. He's the Lord of the universe, submitting himself to the will of the Father. And it's the will of the Father that for this hour, darkness will reign. But having said all that, we mustn't understate the fact that darkness did reign. Again, even as Jesus spoke those words, no wonder he had to pray in the garden and be strengthened by an angel. He's entering into a period where darkness is going to reign, and it's as if heaven is just completely shut up to him. And his prayers somehow don't seem to be getting through. Darkness is going to reign. It's as if Satan's going to have his way in the whole universe. That's what it looks like. Because he's the Son of God. The beloved Son of God. And yet he's on a cross. God must hate him. And the powers of darkness that would have assaulted Jesus Christ through the soldiers, through the crowd shouting out, through the people mocking him on the cross, and directly the testing and the temptation he would have known. And yet he had prayed in the garden for to be strengthened, to finish the work. He had submitted himself to the will of the Father. The beloved Son of God was given over to the reign of darkness. That's the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet it was only an hour, not literally, but a limited time, because he overcame. It is finished. And he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, knowing that his spirit would be received by his Father. He prayed to his Father. He was buried. And he was raised. And there's the megaphone message. He's overcome. Darkness no longer reigns. It's done. And even as he approached that darkness, though, he's all compassion. What a saviour we have. Jesus, you are all compassion. As we live, there are times where we think darkness reigns. That's our experience. But we must remember Jesus is raised. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. But there is coming a day where we will never have a minute, we will never have an hour, we will never have a second, where we will be tempted to think darkness reigns. Because Jesus is going to return. And all remnants of darkness will be banished, will be done away with, and we will be raised. And we will be with Jesus, who is all compassion. Do you know this Jesus? Don't be like Judas. Harden your heart. Pray that God would soften your heart. That you'd love him. Love him who is all compassion.